Galatians chapter 1, we see that the Apostle Paul makes very clear the distinction between his own apostleship and the apostleship of the 12, the distinction between his message and the message of the 12 apostles. He says in chapter 1, rebuking and reproving the Galatians because they had moved away from the gospel of the grace of God. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he speaks of his own apostleship and his own gospel. In verse 11, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we have the great contrast between what Paul was and who he became as a direct result of his encounter with and faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you've heard of my conversation or manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, to reveal his son in me. Then he says that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, except James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they only heard, he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith, which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. So we have the fact that Paul deliberately and explicitly separated himself from the 12 apostles. That's the whole point of chapter 1 and 2, and the distinction between Paul's apostleship and the apostleship of the 12, and the fact that when the apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, when Christ encountered him there and intercepted his life, Paul stayed away from the 12. He stayed away from Jerusalem purposely because he was not one of the 12, and his message and ministry were distinctly different from the 12. Now, Paul says that in Judea, verse 20, that in Judea he was not seen, but his reputation preceded him, verse 20. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not, and what he's basically doing is solemnly swearing that what he's saying is true. He said, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. The churches in Judea, this is the Jerusalem church, the church of the day of Pentecost, the kingdom church, which was in Christ not in the same sense as we are in Christ. We are in Christ as members of a body. They are in Christ as branches in a vine. It's a national spiritual oneness with Christ, distinctly different from our being in Christ. Israel knew nothing about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. Israel knew nothing about being seated in heavenly places with Christ. Israel knew nothing about having all spiritual blessings being provided in grace. Israel knew nothing of those things, but Paul did, and Paul communicated it distinctly from the message that the 12 proclaimed. Look at Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. Now, the Great Commission to the 12 apostles called for preaching of the gospel of the kingdom in Jerusalem first. Now, God appears to Paul and says, get out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consented unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send you far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul makes a quick, brief visit to Jerusalem, and he refers to that in the book of Galatians, and Christ tells him, leave here. They're not going to hear you. Beside the fact that I have not put you under the Great Commission that says that you're to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, you going with a different message to the heathen, to Gentiles. Paul saw Peter and very briefly stayed with him. But look at verse 20 of Galatians chapter 1. He says, I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches, the assemblies of Judea, unknown. We read in Acts chapter 9 that Paul's visit was cut short when he went initially to Jerusalem. It was cut short because they persecuted him. They let him down from a window in a basket and told him to get out of there. See verse chapter 1, verse 24, and they glorified God in me. Now, he did initially confirm among the Jews that the Christ that they had rejected was, in fact, who Peter and the others claimed he was. Go back to Acts again, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse 20, this is Paul converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. He has no new revelation. He has seen Christ, and that's it. He knows that who Christ is, and he knows what Christ has commanded him to do, but he's not had the revelation of the mystery. He has not had the revelation of the gospel of the grace of God. And we read in verse 20 that he right away preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's the message that he confirmed with the Jews who rejected Christ. He is the Son of God. But that was very, very brief, very short-lived in terms of the message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed and preached. The main thrust of Paul's ministry was the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, according to Romans chapter 16, that which he calls my gospel. We see next that Paul strategically stayed away from Jerusalem. Chapter 2 of Galatians. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. So we have the 3 years of chapter 3. We have the 14 years of chapter 2. So 17 years after his conversion, he goes up to Jerusalem, and he goes there to defend his ministry and his message. You see, chapter 1, verse 18 speaks of 3 years. I went up to Jerusalem, and then finally 14 years after that, he goes back to Jerusalem. But in the meanwhile, verse 22 of chapter 1, he's unknown by face to the churches of Judea. So why did Paul go to Jerusalem? In chapter 2 and verse 1. There was a reason why, and the reason is in Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 10, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, God, and Christ appearing to Peter. And in a vision, God appears to Peter. He tells them, Peter, take and eat. Animals that were on a sheet that were lowered to Peter's presence. And three times Peter says, no, I can't. This is not kosher. And God says, don't call that which I have cleansed unclean. And the message there is clearly that now there's a different program in place. Things are about to change. Gentiles are going to come directly to God, totally apart from the Jews. That required for Peter, the head of the apostles, a new revelation. Then the apostle Paul comes on the scene and he starts preaching the grace of God. He starts preaching salvation by grace through faith alone. He starts preaching that you don't need to be circumcised. You don't keep the law. You are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law. And he's going to Gentiles who are being saved without becoming Jews. And it causes a big problem in Jerusalem. And so a council is called together in Acts chapter 15. And this is the visit that Paul refers to in Galatians chapter 2. Chapter 15 of Acts. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here are men who come from Judea, from the churches of the Jews, and they say, look, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law of Moses. And that was a big disruption and disturbance, as Paul calls it, in Galatians. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. That means they had some words to exchange. No small means big. All right, it was a big problem. Big discussion, big argument. Because they kept saying, no, you're telling people they don't need to keep the law of Moses. They don't need to be circumcised. And Paul says, there's a new message, there's a new program in place, and they in fact do not need to. In fact, the law of Moses is no longer the issue. And they kept disputing, and there was a great dissension. So they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Now, I guarantee you that Paul and Barnabas did not go to Jerusalem to have a discussion to see who was right and who was wrong. They did not go to Jerusalem so that Paul could make his point and Peter and the other apostles could make their point and the people of Jerusalem and Judea could specify their point and then they'd take a vote and see who's right. That's not what happened. Paul came to educate these people about something totally different and that they were doing wrong. And so, verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter, of all people, Peter the apostle of the circumcision, Peter who preached the gospel of the kingdom, Peter gets up to defend Paul and Barnabas and their message. So when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You know that that happened. And God, who knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith and by faith alone, not by faith plus works, not by faith plus circumcision, not by faith plus keeping the law. By faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? This great commentary on the part of Peter, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. You're trying to put something on these believers which none of us has ever been able to fulfill and to live by. Great recognition on the part of Peter of the limitations of the law. The law could not produce righteousness. And Peter defends Paul's message and ministry before the Jerusalem council. He says, why are you doing this? Why are you putting a yoke, a tremendous burden upon these Gentile believers, and you're putting a yoke upon them which we as Jews couldn't fulfill? Why are you putting it on them? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's a big change. Before it was that the Gentiles could be saved even as the Jews by becoming part of the Jewish religion, by becoming proselytes. And so Gentiles could be saved by coming to the God of Israel. They were saved even as the Jews were saved. Peter turned that around and says, we shall be saved just like these Gentiles are being saved. Big change in program. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, we Jews, even as they, Gentiles. Then all the multitude kept silent. Gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. What miracles and wonders? Well, the miracles and wonders that were performed to legitimize the apostleship and the message and ministry of the apostle Paul. There were the signs of an apostle, which were required to confirm the legitimacy of his apostleship. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. James, by the way, this is the Lord's brother. This is not the Apostle James. The Apostle James was killed back in chapter 12. He's an interesting individual, this James, the Lord's brother, because somehow he becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. And somehow he takes it upon himself to, as the head of the church in Jerusalem, to speak here, and everybody listens. Not sure that he usurped that authority. Peter was the God-appointed head of the apostleship and head of the kingdom church, but James causes some problems. But here, he says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets. This is not inconsistent with the word of God, that Gentiles can be saved. As it is written, after this, I will return. That's after this, being after the dispensation of the grace of God is completed. I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who doeth all these things. So James is referring to a future day when Gentiles will come to Jerusalem, when Gentiles will come to the Jewish people and the Jewish religion to be saved. Salvation is of the Jews. And so James is saying the fact that Gentiles are being saved is not inconsistent with God's plan and program for Gentiles. Gentiles have always been offered salvation, but through the Jewish people. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Let's not trouble them by imposing circumcision and law keeping to them, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Antioch was the headquarters of the Gentile church, the new program, and that's from where the apostle Paul and Barnabas preached, and send Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among their brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you. And that's what Paul says in Galatians 1. They've come in and caused trouble. It's exactly what James is saying here they did. And in their letters to the Gentile churches that Paul and Barnabas represented and ministered to, he says, we've heard that certain came out from among us to trouble you with words subverting your souls, hijacking your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. That didn't come from us. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Farewell. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered this letter, the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, the comfort and exhortation that brought to them. The problem that arose from the churches of Judea, those people that went out from Jerusalem and Judea and went to the church, to the Gentile churches, that had been subverted now. That had been laid to rest, and it was documented by this letter from Jerusalem. And they rejoiced, and they were comforted. And Judas and Silas, being prophets, also themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. And that is the reason Acts chapter 15 and the dissension that arose there and the problems that these people were causing by leaving Judea and coming to the Gentile churches caused a great disruption. They hijacked people's souls by causing them to fall from grace, as did the Galatians. And Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem to deal with that. Chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So that's when Paul went to Jerusalem. Now, this whole problem came about because Paul was preaching a different gospel. Because Paul was preaching a different message. That's why the problem arose. Now, it says here that he brought Titus with him. Why would he bring Titus to Jerusalem? Who was Titus? Titus was a Gentile. a Gentile who was a soldier of Jesus Christ, a Gentile who was a great, strong, grace believer. And Paul brings him as evidence. One of the things that we see here is that Titus was not convinced by those who tried to convince him to be circumcised himself. Now, if he was a Gentile believer who, under the dispensation of law and under the kingdom program, he would have had to have been circumcised. That was a requirement of being part of God's people. Circumcision was a covenant, a sign of the covenant, and necessary for being part of God's people and God's program. And anyone who did would show his faith and legitimacy of his faith by doing that work of circumcision. He makes the point here in chapter 2 of saying that he was not circumcised. Now, why did Paul go to Jerusalem? It was to enlighten the apostles. Verse 2, "And I went up by revelation," so it's obvious from Paul's words here that Christ revealed to him that he should and needed to go to Jerusalem, "and communicated unto them," communicated unto those in Jerusalem, what did he communicate to them? "That gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." Paul goes to Jerusalem for one purpose, to present to them the new gospel that he was presenting to the Gentiles, a new message, the gospel of the grace of God. That gospel which three times the Apostle Paul in his letters refers to as my gospel. It's a distinct and different gospel. And that's why he went to Jerusalem, to present that to them, to explain that to them. They grasped it. Now, Paul brought Titus, next point, with him to demonstrate that circumcision and law-keeping are not part of God's new program. Verse 3, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, a Gentile, was compelled to be circumcised." It's one of the reasons Paul brought Titus as Exhibit A. Here is a Greek, here's a Gentile, who's a believer, who's a child of God. And though some tried to compel him to be circumcised, those people that came from Judea, he would not be compelled to be circumcised. He refused it, and rightfully so. And so that's why one of the reasons that he brought Titus. There are other reasons. Titus was a great strength and encouragement to the Apostle Paul. But here's one reason why he brought Titus with him, as evidence of the fact that you can be a Gentile believer, be right with God, and you don't need to submit or subject yourself to circumcision or law-keeping. That's why Titus came with him. Now, next we have the tragedy and the seriousness of tolerating wrong teachers that teach doctrine that is contrary to that which Paul preached. And the standard, the banner, the bar is Paul's teaching, Paul's gospel, the revelation of Jesus Christ according to mystery. That is the standard. That's why Paul said in chapter 1, he says, "If anyone comes and troubles you and preaches any other gospel," if I come to you and preach another gospel, "if an angel comes to you and preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed." Because the standard, the foundation, is the truth that Paul proclaimed and preached. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in Unawares means they sneaked in. There's false brethren that sneaked in to the assemblies of Galatia, who came in privately, secretly, under the radar, they sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Make no mistake about it. To bring people who are part of the body of Christ under law is to bring them into bondage. That's what the law does. Law keeping is bondage. No one can keep it. Peter declared that. He said, you're trying to put a yoke upon the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers could bear. It's an unbearable yoke, something we couldn't even abide by. Why are you doing that to them? And any time that you bring law-keeping into the life of a member of the body of Christ, you are bringing bondage to them. And you're taking away the liberty that we have in Christ. That's what Paul means in verse 4. They came in unawares. They sneaked in. They came in sneakily under the radar. And they came and quietly started teaching this corrupt doctrine. Now, did they quote Scripture? No doubt they did. They must have quoted Moses. They must have quoted other teachings from the Old Testament, even teachings from the Lord Jesus Christ. But by doing so, they were teaching wrong doctrine. They were teaching Scripture, but they were not teaching Scripture rightly divided, so that people who needed to hear the Word of God needed to understand that they were no longer under law, circumcision was no longer required, that we now have a liberty and freedom in Christ which cannot be disturbed. And it's disturbed when you bring law works into it, when you add the law of Moses to it. And so that's what Paul says, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty. They wanted to take it away. They hated liberty. Do you know there are Christians who hate the liberty that we have in grace? They love works. They love the works of the flesh. They love religious activity. They love religious ceremony, religious rituals. They love all that which the flesh can produce apart from the Spirit of God and apart from grace. But freedom and liberty, saying we're no longer under law, saying that's not what motivates a Christian to do right, knowing the liberty and freedom that we have, which grace brings to every member of the body of Christ, many Christians don't love that, and they will attack it, as did these people from Judea that came and said, no, that's not enough. Yeah, it's by grace, but you got to add some law. Can't add any law to the grace life, because when you do, you take away the liberty that there is in Christ, and you bring bondage, always bondage, the bondage of keeping law, the bondage of being sanctified, being edified by law works. It can't be done. So Paul says they came that they might bring us into bondage. They may have been sincere. They may have been very sincere. Sincere in their teaching, sincere in their concern for these Christians who said, we are no longer under law. And they started quoting Scripture, maybe sincere, but at the end of the day, Paul says, they're trying to bring us into bondage. They're sneaking in to do something that is extremely damaging. Paul refers to it as falling from grace, as being removed from God, who called us into the grace of Christ. And that's the tragedy of tolerating this kind of teaching. You can't tolerate it in the church. Paul didn't tolerate it. He immediately dealt with it and said, no, you can't do that. Next is the need to be intolerant of wrong doctrine, verse 5. So these people come from Judea. They come in privately. They come in, slip in unawares. They spy out our liberty. They try to bring us into bondage. And Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That means not for a split second did we entertain their teaching. We put a stop to it. Paul did not tolerate wrong doctrine. He knew the damage that it would cause. He knew that it would take away the liberty that there is in grace. And he speaks a lot in Galatians about liberty and freedom. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Those are some of his final remarks here in chapter 2. He's saying these people came in to spy out our liberty and to bring us into bondage. And that's exactly what happens. Paul says, we didn't give place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Not for a split second, we would say today. Why? Why? He answers the question in verse 5. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. That the truth of the gospel of the grace of God might continue uninterrupted, undisturbed, unadulterated, unaffected with you. You cannot be affected by wrong doctrine. And we did not allow that for a second to infiltrate the assemblies of the body of Christ, because we know the damage that that does. We need to be very intolerant of wrong doctrine. You know, it's not about, well, let's hear wrong doctrine and out of politeness we say, well, that was interesting. It's not interesting at all. If it's wrong doctrine, it's damaging. Very damaging to our Christian life and ultimately to the eternal destiny of the unsaved. Being intolerant of wrong doctrine is one of Paul's main themes in his letters. When Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? But to preach the gospel, not to have a nice discussion about it, not to see if I'm wrong or I'm right or whether this makes sense or not. Preach means to herald, to proclaim something is absolutely true. So Christ sent me to preach the gospel. In verse 16 of Galatians 1, Paul, referring to his ministry, says, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, to proclaim and herald the truth without compromise. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, and I went up by revelation to Jerusalem, communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. When Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, he said to him, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. He doesn't say, go discuss it. He doesn't say, go have a nice chat about it. He says, preach it, and when somebody comes and compromises the truth or tries to teach another doctrine, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with what? With all long-suffering, don't stop doing it, and with all doctrine, because doctrine is the issue in life. When Paul writes to Titus, whom he brought to Jerusalem, look at a few verses in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, for this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are left undone. do this, set things in order. Then in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. She's talking here about the qualifications of a bishop, a shepherd, a pastor, an elder. Holding fast the faithful word, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It doesn't come by chatting about it. It comes by preaching the truth, the proclamation of the truth. Verse 10, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Vain talkers do some talking. And it's vain, it's empty, it's useless. Especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. How are they stopped? By reproving, rebuking, with all long-suffering and with doctrine. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. How do they do that? How do they ruin lives? Teaching. Verse 11, teaching things which they ought not. And for many of them, it's because they want the money for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, lazy gluttons. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. In chapter 3 of Titus and verse 10, Paul says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. So Paul doesn't mince words. Paul is not soft when it comes to doctrine and the truth and the damage that that does to people. So the need to be very intolerant of wrong doctrine. And that's the safety that comes from those in the assembly who study the word of truth and who correct error and who bring it out lovingly and instruct those who need to be instructed with the truth. And so in chapter 2 and verse 5 of Galatians, Paul says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Because what was at stake? The truth of the gospel. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now in verse 6, our next point is that while Paul enlightened others, he was not enlightened by others. Get the difference? Paul enlightened others, but he was not enlightened by others, not even the 12 apostles. They added nothing to him. He was enlightened by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he saw and heard personally. That's where he got his revelation. He made that statement already in Galatians chapter 1. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, he's referring back to verse 2, privately to them which were of reputation, those who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. It's quite a statement, isn't it? That when he goes to Jerusalem and those who seem to be pillars, those who had a reputation in the church of Jerusalem, who's he speaking about? He's speaking about James, who was the Lord's brother, who was the head of the Jerusalem church, and Peter and John. He said those who seemed to be pillars, those who were of reputation, they added nothing to me. Notice that he doesn't look to Peter, James, and John for leadership and for authority for his life and for his ministry and message, because his was given directly from Christ. And he's not being disrespectful here. He's being truthful about the reality of the fact that now, James, Peter, and John do not have the positions of authority in Paul's ministry that they once had in the ministry in the kingdom church. in the prophetic program. So Paul says, of these who seemed to be somewhat whatsoever they were or had been, makes no matter to me, God accepts no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Who is he referring to? The people in chapter 2, verse 9. When James, Cephas, and John, James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. And so that's who he's referring to. And he's saying they added nothing to me. That's interesting, because they didn't go, Paul and Barnabas did not go to Jerusalem to be instructed by the 12 apostles. They had nothing to teach him. What he got by revelation from Jesus Christ, and he had a lot to teach them. There are things that Peter, James, and John knew nothing about. And that's his point as we continue in chapter 2. It's interesting that Christ said something very interesting in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Brings with great force the reality of the physical nature of a relationship versus the spiritual nature of a relationship. I mentioned earlier that James, the Lord's brother, seemed to have become a leader in the church of Jerusalem, of the assemblies in Jerusalem, because of his status as the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and could have usurped the authority of Peter, who was really given the keys of the kingdom and given authority as the head of the apostles. But in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 47, then one said unto him, to Christ, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. Probably James was among them. Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to speak with you. And he teaches a lesson. He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Interesting. James, the Lord's brother, didn't become a believer until after the resurrection of Christ. You know, Christ makes a big distinction between the physical descent and the spiritual relationship. He did that with the Jewish leadership when they said, we have Abraham as our father. He said, you're of your father the devil. He said, yeah, you may be physical descendants of Abraham, but you're not spiritual descendants of Abraham, because if you were, you would have known me. And you don't. You reject me. And in many ways, the relationship that we have with one another as members of the body of Christ is far closer so many times than the relationship that we have with blood relatives. We are blood family, brought together by a completely different blood, the blood of Christ, who has paid for our redemption and has made us members of the one body, the body of Christ. Now, Peter and John, back to Galatians chapter 2. Peter and John were Christ's closest apostles, and we'll see more of that in chapter 2. The next thing that Paul mentions and addresses here is that there are two gospels and two types of apostles. The church has refused to see that as a clear distinction. Understand, the whole context of Galatians is the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, the ministry of the 12 apostles and the ministry of the one apostle for the body of Christ, the apostle Paul. And Paul is constantly drawing the contrast and distinctions between the two. No more than here in verses 7 and 8. Verse 6, he says, they who seemed to be somewhat in conference, they added nothing to me, but contrariwise. On the other hand, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. There are some words here that are very, very important. One particular word, we often translate that wrongfully as the gospel to the circumcision and the gospel to the uncircumcision, as if the same gospel was going to two different groups of people. That's not what God through Paul is saying here. He's not saying to, he's saying of, as in ownership, as in distinction. There are two gospels clearly being addressed here in verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw, when those who appeared to be pillars in the Jerusalem church, when Peter, James, and John and the others grasped and perceived that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, the gospel that God gave, that Christ gave directly to the Apostle Paul, different gospel, the gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter, was a gospel that was to go out through Israel to all nations. And the gospel was, the good news was that all nations would be blessed as soon as Israel received and believed the Messiah, the King of Israel. And what did Peter preach? Acts chapter 3. He preached the gospel of the circumcision. In Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Who is he speaking to? He's obviously speaking to the nation of Israel. Your sins may be blotted out when? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Direct reference to the Day of Atonement for the nation of Israel. What's going to happen? When Israel repents, when Israel is converted, her sins will be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What else will happen? The good news is that God will send his son Jesus Christ back down to earth to rule and reign as your king. That's what Peter said in verse 20. If they repent and are converted, God will forgive their sins, verse 19. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. What else is he going to do, verse 20? And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. That's the good news. That's the gospel of the circumcision. Repent. You have killed the Son of God. You have killed the Christ, your Messiah. Repent of that. Be converted. And Israel refused. Only 3,000 souls were converted in Acts chapter 3. The whole nation should have been. That's the gospel of the circumcision. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Gentiles will be blessed by your repentance, by your acceptance, by the time of refreshing and restitution of all things, when God sends down Jesus and sets up his kingdom. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That there is absolutely no mention here. No mention of the grace of God. No mention here of the blood of Christ. No mention here of the cross work of Christ and the need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as he who shed his blood for your redemption and who is able to save you by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. No mention of that in the gospel of the circumcision. You don't find that in Acts 2 or Acts 3. You don't find that until it is revealed to Paul and proclaimed by him as the gospel of the uncircumcision. And that's the gospel of the circumcision which Peter proclaimed. God raised up Paul to preach that now Gentiles could find salvation by grace through faith alone in the finished work of Christ. What Gentiles? You want to hear what Gentiles? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 tells you the condition and the status of the Gentiles that Paul preached the grace of God to. It's not Gentiles who came to Christ as Messiah or who aligned themselves with the covenant people of God. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, remember, Paul says to Gentile believers, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the Gentiles that Paul preached to and to whom he can now say, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off, you've been made near by the blood of Christ, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Totally different message than Peter preached to the circumcision. And Paul had to go to Jerusalem. Paul had to meet with them privately. And God communicated to them the gospel of the grace of God. And the light went on. They saw it. They grasped it. Go back to Galatians chapter 2. It says in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. His apostleship and his message, totally different, distinct, one from another. And that's the point that Paul is making. In Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul gives us the doctrine of that gospel of the uncircumcision. And he goes into great detail for us to understand the actual working of God in bringing this salvation to the uncircumcision. And in chapter 4, he says in verse 4, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that works not but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And he takes Abraham and his justification, him being declared righteous before circumcision, before the law came into existence, Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham is the only one in Scripture who is called the father of us all. He is the father of the circumcised and the father of the uncircumcised. He is, by faith, the one who illustrates salvation by faith, totally apart from works, in Genesis chapter 15, when God showed him the heavens and the earth, and he showed him the heavens and said, can you number those stars? No. Can you number the sand on the seashore? By the way, that's a great picture, a true picture of the fact that Abraham was the father of God's heavenly people and God's earthly people, the stars, the body of Christ. And Paul in Romans 4 shows that Abraham was justified apart from works, before circumcision, before law, and purely by faith. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6, and it was reckoned to him, accounted to him for righteousness. James makes a completely different point about Abraham. His whole argument is that Abraham was justified by works, not just faith. And by his works, he demonstrated the genuineness, the legitimacy of his faith. When was that? Well, it was when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac, in whom were vested all of the promises and the covenants that God had made with the children of Israel, with that nation. And God says to him, I want you to take your son, your only son. It wasn't his only son. It was his only begotten son, his only unique son, the son of promise. I want you to take him and slay him. And Abraham by faith says, in Isaac rest all the promises into the future and into eternity. God is asking me to kill him. Well, then, he's going to have to raise him from the dead. And Scripture gives testimony of the fact that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. He believed in resurrection, which faith causes you to believe. But James says his works work together with his faith so that he was justified by works. How is he the father of us all? He's the father of us all in that he was justified by faith apart from works. In Genesis 15, he is the father of the circumcision when he was justified by works in the book of James. Faith plus works. Works had to demonstrate the legitimacy and genuineness of his faith. But you cannot take the gospel of the circumcision, you cannot take the justification that is taught there and try to apply it to today. That's why Paul in Romans 4, using Abraham, that's what he says in Romans 4. He says, what did Abraham find? And he says in chapter 4 that apart from works, without works, he was justified. Big distinction between the two messages. The message of Peter in the book of Acts and the message of Paul. The message of justification by grace through faith alone, through the sacrificial work of Christ when he shed his blood and gave his life on the cross. That's the centrality of Paul's message, the preaching of the cross, which is to them that perish foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God resulting in salvation. And that's why he says in chapter 1, verse 16 of Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God resulting in salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and here's what's new, and also to the Greek. Gentiles are now included equally without distinction. Two gospels in Galatians chapter 2, two gospels in verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw, when they perceived and grasped that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, even as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Christ who called the apostles to go preach the gospel of the kingdom, to the Jews first, initially to the Jews only, then to the Jews first. Now we have a preacher of a different gospel to the uncircumcision. Next point. James, he's called Cephas here, Peter, and John, grasp the uniqueness and newness of Paul's message and ministry. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. Peter was enlightened by Paul. Keep your hand in Galatians chapter 2, but go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what Peter says about Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. Peter is preaching about and teaching about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The fact that Christ has not returned to set up his kingdom, salvation. The fact that we're living in this dispensation of the grace of God is for the salvation of the lost. Every day that Christ does not call us away from this earth through the rapture, every day he's postponing the prophetic program and the resumption of his program with Israel. And every day is another evidence of the long suffering of God. Every day. 2,000 years now. You ask Paul and say, how long is this dispensation of the grace of God going to last? He expected Christ to return during his lifetime. There were people that were troubled because they preach, you know, it's imminent. It could be any time. And what happened to the Thessalonians? They stopped working, some of them, and said, oh, well, we don't have to work. Christ is returning. So as long as we have a little savings, Paul says, you're lazy. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And then some people at Thessalonica started dying, believers, members of the assembly, members of the body of Christ. And I said, wait a minute. Well, Christ is supposed to come. He hasn't come yet, and these people died. What happens to them? That's the whole teaching in chapter 4 of the rapture. And so Peter here, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. It's interesting that somebody who's not a member of the body of Christ, somebody who's a member of a different program, the kingdom program, starts reading Paul's epistles about our position in Christ and all of the greatness of it, and he's scratching his head and he's saying, this is really hard to understand. We can. We have the mind of Christ. We've been given the mind of Christ in the Word of God. And Peter admits, you know, in which are some things which are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. They twist and pervert the Scriptures, as they do also the other Scriptures. Well, if there are other Scriptures, there's some Scriptures that he's talking about. What Scriptures? Paul's epistles. They ruin, they change, they add to, they deny, they attack Paul's epistles, as they do also other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, recognizing here in 2 Peter and in Galatians chapter 2, it's stated clearly. When they perceive, when they grasp, when they got it, then there was something different that happened. Verse 9, when James, Cephas, or Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, what did they do? They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That was a great handshake. That was a very, very significant doctrinal handshake. Because there was an agreement made there that you cannot justify unless you understand what the Word of God says. They gave unto me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, and that right hand of fellowship was a contract, a covenant between the two, an agreement. What was the agreement? It's in verse 9, that we should go unto the heathen, to the Gentiles, with the gospel of the uncircumcision, and they unto the circumcision. That's a complete change in programs. James, Peter, and John exercise the unique authority given unto them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was that authority given? How did Peter have the audacity and the authority to shake hands with Paul and Barnabas and say, okay, we realize now that we grasp the grace of God given to you, this new message and this new ministry, what you will continue to go to the uncircumcision. We are going to restrict our ministry and our message to the circumcision. Well, how could Peter do that? Peter was told directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to all nations, to go to the whole world, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, either Peter just reneged on the Great Commission, so-called, or there was something else going on here. Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says to Peter, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And as such, listen to what he says, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. You know, that's not arbitrary thinking. That's not saying, hey, whatever you feel like binding on earth will be bound in heaven, and just use some prayer, and whatever you pray about, I'll answer. Not what Christ is saying. He's speaking of something very specific. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in chapter 18 of Matthew and verse 18, verily I say unto you, once again, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's exactly what's going on in Galatians chapter 2. Peter is exercising his apostolic authority, his Christ-given authority, and he looses himself and the other apostles from the Great Commission. Because Christ said to them that they were to go to every creature and they were to teach all nations, but look at verse 9 of chapter 2. When James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they, the 12, Peter, James, and John, in the context, and they unto the circumcision. With what? With the gospel of the circumcision. That's the context. That's the truth being taught here. And so what we see here is that Great Commission literally goes out of commission in Galatians chapter 2. It's no longer relevant, not for Paul and not for any member of the body of Christ. We are not under the jurisdiction and the commissions that Christ gave to the 12 apostles. Not the one in Matthew 28, not the one in Mark 16, not the one in Luke chapter 24. Those were specific, or Acts 1:8. Those were specific commissions given to the apostles, the 12, and not to the body of Christ. Our commission is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have the motivation, the love of Christ, that constrains us. We have the life that we live in fulfilling the commission given there. We live not for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. And the commission is the assignment that God has given us as members of the body of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are his representatives here on earth until he comes back for us, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. Whom are we pleading with? God's enemies, according to Romans 5. His enemies. Be ye reconciled. How? What's the message? That's also in our commission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The substitutionary work of Christ on the cross. The gospel of the uncircumcision is taught in detail in Romans chapter 3 and mentioned many times by the Apostle Paul. And so if we try to follow the law and try to bring the Sermon on the Mount and try to bring the apostles' commissions and the gospel of the circumcision, what will happen is you'll lose the liberty and freedom you have in Christ. You'll be brought under bondage, and you'll be one frustrated believer. You need the grace of God. You need the ministry and message that Paul proclaims. It is God speaking to us. God speaking to us through the Apostle Paul.